So morning church, there's lots of holes in the, lots of people missing because they probably didn't realise it's daylight savings now. But I just first want to acknowledge Jesus. I just acknowledge the Holy Spirit in this place and the work that he is doing in this place. And I just thank you God that you are here. Thank you Jesus. I've been a part of prayer all year. It's been amazing. It's been incredible. And so I've been doing Thursday nights, and then I've had a bit of surgery, and then I've been recovering from that. And then I just started 2 weeks ago going back, but I just started with the Wednesdays because nighttime I get a little bit done in. So it's been incredible. So I'd just like to acknowledge that this is actually, God's really spoken to me in those spaces, and this is what God's spoken. I'm sharing it with you, what God's been speaking to me. And I'd like to acknowledge that it's not just from me. It's actually a corporate prayer, and it's actually come from others in our group that we've prayed with, and the Holy Spirit, of course. We always save a seat, don't we, for him? So the first week I went back was 2 weeks ago, and Debbie was leading, and she shared a little bit. I think, was it Haggai? Oh, where is Debbie? Was it Haggai? Yeah, good. Go and read that. That's a good little read. So she was just speaking about the old and the good old days, but actually there's some really greater things yet to come, which is exciting. But she also spoke about her love for prayer, and that I felt that was really powerful. Anyway, so we started praying, and immediately I just heard the sound of a babbling brook, and I'm like, wow, God, what's this babbling brook? So I just, you know, he's good because he answers me pretty quick these days, I'm finding. So that's awesome, eh? And so he's like, it's the living water, it's the prayers, it's the sound of prayer, it's the sound of his saints praying, is this babbling brook, this water flowing, and it's like this non-stop, relentless sound that is bubbling away, bubbling and moving along. And I was like, oh wow, that's really interesting. So I'm always into looking up a scripture to these sorts of things, and I know there's lots about water, and so I thought, let's go and have a little look. And John 7:38 came up, and it's just so cool. And so I'll just read that quickly to you. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So there is more to this, so I'll build on it. So I just thought, oh, that's just awesome. Like, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in our prayers, and he's praying with us. So that was pretty awesome. I'll just have to look at my notes because I don't want to get it out of order. So then I was looking, I thought, oh, well, what's part, you know, like I like to expand a little bit on the scripture, and at the beginning it talks about how that Jesus, it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacle. So I've read my Bible a lot, but it's never really stood out to me, that word, the Feast of the Tabernacle. I've never really looked at that, what that is, and so I'm sure some of you lovely people have are very aware of what the Feast of the Tabernacle is, which is awesome because I think it's significant for this time. So what a brief description of what the Feast of the Tabernacle is. It's the third pilgrimage festival that the Israelites, Jewish people have. And I'll just be really quick because it's a rabbit hole. I'm actually going to give you some homework. I'm not a teacher, but I am a mum, and I'm going to give you some homework. And I want you to find out more about it for yourself because I feel like it's significant to this time. So the first thing that I read was it's remembering what God has provided for you in the past. And I just relating to a bit of what we're doing in church at the moment, but it was also what Debbie had brought before from Haggai about remembering the old, and it was good, but it's going to be greater. So it's about remembering the provision of the past. And then it is also, it's a lot of things, but these are the two key things. It's looking ahead, which is also what looking ahead. So to the Messianic age, when all people, this is a festival for all people in the Jewish custom, will be loving God together. And so that's the Messianic age. And Jesus will be the light to the Gentiles. So it means also, just quickly, I've read little bits about its prayer. Currently they celebrate it, and it's about hosting and drawing people in and community, which I also think is significant for our house, our church, because this isn't just about me. This isn't just for me. This is actually for everybody. And this is, yeah, City Life Church, come on. So it's bringing in those who are lonely, who, you know, it's been hospitable. It's also, I thought this was pretty cool. It's a festival of joy and rejoicing in the harvest that has been pulled in. There's a lot to celebrate. And it was like, it sounded like a really happy festival. We think Christmas is good. Well, actually, Christmas can be stressful, but this is joyful. This sounds way better. and just also that the tabernacle itself is a temporary home, and like our time on earth is temporary, and it's a journey. It's our celebrating our journey through this life before we reach our home. So that was pretty cool, I thought, just that whole thing about the tabernacle. And then the last bit was last week. I went along to prayer again, and Lindell was leading the meeting, and she got us to, which I think is actually very prophetic that you've done that, Ben, has got us to put these sticker notes up there. So she got us to pick out a couple from what has been and what could be. And so we did that, and we shared in our group the different things, and the things that came up consistently was youth, community, and missions. That almost became the heartbeat of that, of what we were all seeing. And that displays that up there if you go and have a little read yourselves. That I was like, oh, you know, that's cool. So we started praying, and then I just started to see, like in my prayer time, I just we were praying for the youth, and I just saw all this building. And I don't know if you've ever watched My House Made Perfect or My Home Made Perfect, where they put the goggles on and then they stand in this space and their house turns up in front of them, and then all of a sudden the walls come down, the walls get pushed out, and things get rearranged and repositioned and repurposed. And I just sort of started seeing this picture in front of me, and that God, and I was like, oh God, okay, what's this picture? And he's like, I'm making room for the youth, I'm making room for the community. And but it's, yeah, and it's just, I'm moving things around, and I'm making my house perfect. And I just thought that was pretty awesome. And then I'll just make sure I've not missed anything with that. So I just pondering on that since then, I've just thought, you know, this is about a building and about our space, and we're in a season where we're deciding about where we, do we keep this building, or do we think about selling and moving somewhere else? And we've got all of these decisions, I guess, to make. But the first decision to have that renovation and walls to come down and be pushed out, it has to start within ourselves. And then it's, and let God do some stuff in ourselves so that we can then do it in the natural as well. But the other thing was, going back to the Feast of the Tabernacle, was that the book of Nehemiah. Who loves that book? I mean, really, it's pretty cool. So in the Feast of the Tabernacle, in Nehemiah's in the book of Nehemiah, they resurrected the festival because they'd all been scattered and everything. And they celebrated it by the gate, the water gate. and Ezra got up and did his priest stuff, and like the people were just in tears. There was a revival. There was a revival. So the so then going back to so just think Watergate, and like I think the priests and people would come and get their buckets, and they would from the Watergate, and they would go and sprinkle it everywhere, and the water, just remember, always represents the Holy Spirit. So I'll just quickly find the whole. So go and read some Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah in general. Sorry, I'll just find, go back to John. Okay, so Jesus was at, just quickly, Jesus was at the feast of, well, no, he didn't actually go at first. So if you read through John 7, it talks about how he just backs off at the start. It's a week-long celebration, and he backs off and he just goes and hides out for a bit, and then halfway through he turns up and he starts speaking, and then on the last day he gets loud, apparently, so it says here. So that's in 30s. Sorry, where are we? I'm so organised here. Keep going. Here we go. Of course, it's highlighted. Okay, on the last day and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So I just thought that was really significant that he would talk about that there, and how that links back to the Watergate and the Spirit flowing. And coming back to prayer, I think, you know, we are in a season of prayer. We really, really are. And I just honour everyone who comes to corporate prayer, or prays in their car, or just has upped their prayer. And I think we are really needing to sow into this. The other last interesting fact is this festival starts next weekend, and it lasts for till the week after. So I just thought, God, I love details, and God does too. He really does. And I just was like, really? That's like coming up? That's awesome. So maybe up your prayer that week. Come to a prayer meeting. Was it Tuesday? What time does Tuesday start? 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, it's going to be, feel like five. But 6 o'clock. And then we've got 12:15 on Wednesday and 7:30 on Thursday night. So come and pray. So it goes from the 30th till the 7th, I think, of October. So, so let that, just ponder that. Go and read Nehemiah. Go learn about the tabernacle. There's lots of great YouTube things about it. It's actually a very prophetic act, this festival. And like whether we're coming into a season of revival, I'm not too sure. I just feel like God is on this word. So, God bless you.
Kia ora, Marion. Ata maria koutou. Good morning. So I've been charged with sort of rounding out this part of the Kingdom of God series. We're still carrying on the Kingdom of God and our metaphor. If you're not familiar with it, we have King Jesus in the middle. King Jesus is the King of the Kingdom. And we want our lives to revolve around the Kingdom of God, not the Kingdom of God being a side thing. That the Kingdom of God is central to the things that we think about. And a few weeks ago, you remember, if you were here, we got people to write up on the wall some things based on the scripture. I'll read it to you. It's at the end of Jesus' teaching on parables. And you remember this if you were here. It says, he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Old and the new, working together, both important, both valuable. It's not just one or the other, it's both. And I said on that wall over there, on the two windows, think about what has been in the church of City Life, what's been important to us, what do you remember, but also what could be, what could the future of City Life look like? What could some of that kind of display? And the interesting thing is it could be summed up, both walls could be summed up in these four words, as Miriam shared: youth, mission, word, and worship. On both. It wasn't just on one. If you go read them, there's this common thread of on both old and new: youth, mission, word, and worship. Which is really interesting because they're ancient things, yet there's fresh expressions, perhaps, of what they all look like. And I've been reading and pondering on this whole thing of bringing out new treasure out of a storeroom. And I've had this question of, how do you actually bring new treasure out of a storeroom? Because once you put something in somewhere, it kind of, when does it become old? Yeah? And sometimes metaphors break down. I'm not dishonoring Jesus here. But I think the better question might be this: at what point does new treasure become old or unnew? Is there a point where we kind of believe new things and have this fresh revelation of who God is, but then that becomes a solid thing, an old thing in our hearts, and then we've got to make room for other new things of God, right? And this is the, I feel, the season we're thinking about is, what are these new things that God is calling us to, yet they're based on beautiful old things? I went for a run this morning, and as I was running out the driveway, I saw two little creatures on the, not my children, I saw two little creatures on the drive. One was a worm, and the other was a snail. And we know they're not in the right place. But when I think about worms, I think about these little ancient creatures that have been around since Adam was a sand boy. Or, you know, they've been around a long time, right? And yet this little old creature is renewing the earth. It's doing this thing it's been doing for thousands of years, whatever, and yet day by day it's renewing something, it's doing something new based on what it's known for all of eternity. Worms, renewing the earth, doing these old things. So when we think about a physical storeroom, Jesus is talking about a storeroom in an ancient Palestine house, and it would have made a lot of sense to those people then. But with a physical storeroom, you can't fill that with treasure because at some point it's going to be overflow with treasure, right? So I just sort of wondered, another thought I had was, do sometimes you have to get rid of some old treasure so that new treasure can make its way in there? And it's not to say that these old treasures are bad. It's just that we have to make room for the new and fresh expression of what God is doing. And the Festival of the Weeks is not just about thinking about the old things that have happened and God has done, but it's also thinking about what is the age to come. And we think about those things today. We think about all these beautiful things that God has done, but what God is doing until the end of time. And we have to understand that the early church were doing new things all the time, weren't they? It's the pouring out of the Spirit in Acts 2. That was new. That was new. It was prophesied of old by Joel that the Spirit be poured out. It was a new moment for the church. Ministry in Samaria, the Jews hated the Samaritans with a passion. Yet Jesus says, you're going there. And persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, doesn't it? And they're forced there. And Philip has this discourse with the eunuch, doesn't he? The eunuch is baptized and then Philip is whipped away. And oh man, that's all new. Yet Jesus had this thing about restoring old relationships because the Samaritans were Jews as well. Half Jew, half Assyrian. But this restoration of something old. Jew and Gentiles collaborating together in Acts chapter 10. That beautiful picture of Peter has a trance and he said, and these four-legged creatures, forgive me if I get it wrong, and the Spirit says, get up, Peter, and eat. And in that moment, is it Cornelius, the Gentile, is at his door, knocking on his door. Can I come in? Well, Jews and Gentiles are never associated, but Jesus is doing a new thing because it wasn't just about Israel, it was about the whole world. This is a new thing that Peter was doing. It must have felt super uncomfortable to welcome into his home Gentiles. because it's not enough. They just didn't do that back then. And then ministry in Asia and Macedonia, Paul has this miraculous, he has this conversion to Christ, doesn't he? And then he goes to Asia and Macedonia, all these places. These are all new happenings. They're not some, this is new things happening. And yet at the same time, Paul is pulling out of his treasure house, his storehouse, treasure of old, and helping the Gentiles understand their place in the kingdom of God. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 gives this beautiful discourse, this beautiful argument of all the way back to Abraham. And he's saying that this is the story. And he goes way back, even when he's operating in the power of the Spirit, he's talking about this old story, but this new things of what God is doing. Paul does the same thing. We're thinking about the generations. We're thinking about mission. We're thinking about the word, scripture, and worship. These old things that Jesus is doing fresh expressions of. These beautiful old things, but we have to embrace maybe a new way of understanding them or a fresh revelation of what they might look like. And there's this great article I read this week. It's called On Generational Questions. James Chong, he's part of the National Association of Evangelicals. He says this about generations. He talks about how generations, what questions they ask about their day. And he says this, boomers, the prophet generation, they're asking what is true. They want to know the truth and will bank their life around it. Generational X's are asking what is real. They don't want the facts and science of what is true. They value authentic life stories. Millennials, me, began asking what is good. Individuals from this generation are optimistic and want to contribute to the changing world. They are known as the doer generation. iGens or Generation Z, the generation that are now, are asking what is beautiful. They want to know what is worthy of worship, what is worth spending their lives going after. Now, they're all great questions, but generations are asking different questions of things. And we have to embrace this newness. And most of us will go, yeah, man, bring on the newness. Bring on this fresh expression of what God is doing based on old things. Bring it on. But, you know, I think about this wonderful story in Joshua where Moses dies. Moses is dead. Joshua's take on the reins as to lead the next season for Israel. And God says this beautiful thing, be strong and courageous to Joshua, doesn't he? This is a great thing. But then, listen to this in verse 16, chapter 1. The people say this to Joshua. Then they answered, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever that you command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, when they say that big claim, just as we obeyed Moses, you know, we were faithful to Moses, man. Hey, remember the old chestnut of moaning in the desert for 40 years, Israel? Do you remember making a golden calf? Do you remember those things, just as you fully obeyed Moses? And they're making these great claims and boasts, but they're kind of not built on reality, and they're saying, hey, as we fully obeyed Moses, yeah, we will obey you. Well, did they? As we get into this story, as they go to take down Jericho, they're called to plunder the city, but not to take the devoted things. What happens? Achun takes the devoted things. The Lord's anger burns against the whole of Israel. They're building altars as they go along. They're rebellious. It's the same old Israel doing the same old things, even though they've made great boasts about we will trust you and we will just as we obeyed Moses. Well, just as you were unfaithful to Moses, we'll be unfaithful to you, Joshua. Maybe that should have been the line. But my point is this. We have great intentions. and we say the right things, but our hearts are revealed along the way, aren't they? And that's the challenge of this, of the newness of what God's doing. We don't discount the old. If you know my heart, I love the old things. We have beautiful generation of people who have been faithful to this place and to whatever. And but God is doing something different and new. And only when those new things start happening do we really know where our hearts are at. So we can make, hey Ben and Kaitiaki, we're with you. We're with you. Yeah, bring it on. But the reality is that it'll be uncomfortable. It will feel like it's going to make us feel uncomfortable, guys. And I'm not trying to put a downer on it, but it's just reality. Whenever God does something new, there's a level of, oh, this feels different and weird, but it's still God. So a couple of questions for us to think about. How ready are we to see Scripture in a new light? Oh, don't go to that sacred cow, Ben. But you know, God is still saying something new things through His Word. Can we make room in our hearts to hear something new or a fresh expression of what God says in His Word in a new and a beautiful way? The answer is, I hope that we can be ready, because God is saying something new in His Word all the time. If you think back 50 years ago, if you can remember 50 years ago, even 10, 20 years ago, the things you thought about and believed were true then, do you still hold dearly to those? Has there been any room or movement in your theology or understanding of who God is? I hope your answer is yes. It's not to say that we were so bad and wrong back there. It's just fresh revelation of what God is saying and doing. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite teachers, he said, in 50 years' time, the things he taught about today, he'll be shaking his head and going, oh man, why did I think those things from 50 years ago? You know what I mean? So it's just having this, it's not to say we discount the things we've learned. Please, don't hear me in that. But do we have room in our hearts to go, well, I never thought of it that way? It's like what Bronwyn shared the other week about the pearls and the treasure. There's all these ways we can interpret this thing, but the point is to keep us in Christ. Not to get it right or wrong. It's just to keep us in the treasure and value of who God is. But there's all these different ways to understand Scripture. The Jewish people, they didn't just have one way of understanding Scripture. No, there were many ways of them, even in Jewish times, before the coming of Christ, they had different ways of understanding Torah. And that is part of the tension. But do we have room to make room in our hearts? How ready are we to pursue new levels of freedom? How ready are we to receive in this church here on a Sunday or any time during the week, people who look different to us, smell different, come from different walks of life to us? How ready are we? We're ready, Ben. We're ready. Well, we're only ready to the degree of when people come here and they're standing in front of us, that our readiness is really revealed, isn't it? And where we passed it in Dannevirke, we had a family come in one Sunday, and one of the sons that came, he was dressed really differently to how a man would normally dress. I'll leave it at that. The point, I made a beeline for him straight after church just to get to know him and understand, just, hey, say hi. But you know, I had this feeling in my heart. I was like, would he feel safe with the rest of the people in the church here? And I had this thinking, hopefully, but maybe not. And I wanted to make sure that he was safe. I wanted to make sure that, because he was there, he came and he chose to be there with his whānau. And he said at the end of it, I think I could come back again. And we never saw him again, but those words made me realize, or what I hoped, was that he felt safe. But the thing is, there was a level of discomfort for me. There's a level of discomfort for the church. And we want to see everyone come to know the fullness and goodness of Jesus, yet how much room is in our hearts to receive people that may look quite different to us. And those things are only challenged when they're standing right in front of us. Kapoe? I'm going to tell you a little story. Not really, kind of relevant to, can you go to the next slide please, Luke? Is there another slide? probably one of the greatest cars to ever be invented. The 1978 to 82 Mitsubishi Mirage. Manual choke, no power steering, four-speed manual, had a power and an economy lever. Anyone remember that? So my nana and my papa, they bought one of these. It was a humdinger. They bought it a couple of years. My papa died a couple of years before I was born. But this is like my iconic nana's car. And it was her treasure. And she kept it in pristine thing. But she drove it, interestingly, at times. And it had a, I think it had a hole in the muffler because it had this kind of kind of sound as she drove it. But my nana went to Australia a couple of times to see her daughter. And as a teenager, I got to have it for a couple of months. And so I had the Mirage, and, you know, it was what dreams are made of. But I was driving to my friend's place one night, out the back of Marston is the Gladstone area, and this is really long straight. And I thought, I'm going to open this girl up. I'm just going to see how she can sing. And so, I'm doing 100 kilometers, and I don't condone speeding, all right? So it's no cars on the road, and I get to 105. The steering wheel's like doing this the whole way, but it always does that. It's just part of the mojo of an old car. And I get to 105, 110, steady, 120. And I thought, okay, I'll keep pushing her. She's singing good. I got to 130, and smoke entered the cockpit. And this moment of excitement turns to dread. My nana's treasure, I have blown up. So I parked the car at my friend's place that night, thinking I've blown up my nana's treasure. Didn't sleep much that night. Got back up the next day, pulled out the manual choke, started up again, no worries, carried on. The thing is that I had this dread that I had killed, blown up my nana's treasure. This beautiful car that reminded her of Papa and the life they had together. And she had it for 30-odd years. You know, the car was stolen when my brother had it in Auckland. Guess what it got used for in one of its last days? It got used at like a bank raid. Which I would never pick a car. Like if I was going to rob a bank, which I wouldn't, I wouldn't pick a Mitsubishi Mirage. But then, yeah, reliable. Yeah, can't blow it up. And then it spent the rest of its days cruising around a beach somewhere. And who knows where Jay-Z, whatever it is, ended up. The point is this beautiful treasure of my nana. It was this beautiful car, funny car. And it was a new life for her. But the thing is, it was an old car. And at some point, this old car would have to get a new car. And she did get a new car because it didn't meet her needs. So I end on that story because it's funny. But we want to value treasure. The old and new. We don't want to blow up our nana's car. We don't want to stomp on the mana or the things that are old and say, oh, those things are old. Because those old things are beautiful too. Yet this fresh expression of what God is doing is important. And if you read in the parable, Jesus says that the person brings out of the storeroom new and old treasure. Wonder if Jesus has a point to say that the new has more importance. Be careful what I say. But he does use that word new first. So let us pray. God, we thank you. We're so grateful, God, for new and old things. We thank you that this little worm I saw this morning trying to find dirt, and it's going to do this renewing of the phenua of the land, something that this creature's been doing for thousands of years, old and new. That the Festival of the Weeks was a celebration of what had been, yet the messianic age of the things to come. We value and celebrate both. God, I just pray that we would have a heart to receive, to be faithful to the old things, be reminded of the old things, but we would have a heart that is ready to embrace the things of the new. And God, that's challenging for us because it'll make us feel uncomfortable at times perhaps, but we do trust you in that. We trust that the new things you have in store for us, God, are good. As Jesus, you came, you were the fulfillment of the law, and you're doing a new thing. Even though it's uncomfortable for a lot of people, what you did was beautiful, and we value that, and we value, Jesus, what you are doing today in your world. I want to pray for any one of us that is stuck, God. Maybe stuck with old paradigms. Maybe stuck with trying to understand new things. Maybe stuck with how a new expression might how a new expression might look, and for those that might be challenged by the newness of what you're up to. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Even if where you're sitting and you're, even just if you want to raise your hand, if the newness of God or the newness of what's going on, and you feel like, actually, I need a release of the Spirit to enable my heart to receive something of the new, you just raise your hand or open your hands and say, God, we receive the new. We need your new. Lead us. Lead us, Holy Spirit, into what you're up to. Lead us, God, that we would embrace the new things that are built on old, and but a fresh expression, that we would say, thank you, God, and we'd be able to see the newness of what you're up to and celebrate it, God. We love you, God. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. Renew our hearts today. Do something new in our hearts, God, we pray. Refresh our hearts. Anoint our hearts. We ask in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Na mihi nui, Ben.